From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us that email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. The triumphant return of Matt Gubensky screening your phone calls here on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, and Vanessa Sanchez handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, he's as cool as the breezes. He's got no sneezes because he's got no diseases. Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. What a welcome. Just what a welcome. And I want to welcome Matt back. Welcome back, Matt. It's good to have you with us.
You know what, so, Matt was explaining something to me that I think is right up your alley today.
What was that?
He said that the Beatles loved novenas.
The Beatles as in the
rock
group?
Well, no, not novenas. They loved octaves. That's why they wrote 8 days a week.
There you go. Well, octave does mean eight, and that's what we're talking about today for the springboard topic, Jack. Octaves include the 7 days following a particular feast day or solemnity, with the feast day or solemnity itself being included in the count. Thus, a total of 8 days, octave, of course, referring to eight. And prior to the Second Vatican Council, octave celebrations were quite numerous in the Latin Rite. A commemoration was offered at Mass and in the Divine Office each day of the octave itself, whatever the celebration might have been. And precedence was given to it over any other feast day that fell during it. But now, since Vatican II, the two great octaves, the two chief octaves now observed in the Universal Church since Vatican II, are those of Christmas and Easter. Of course, we have the Solemnity of Christmas on December 25th, and then we have the Great Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God on January 1st, 8 days inclusive from the 25th to the 1st, ending on the secular New Year's Day, which is a great day to celebrate the new year by honoring the Theotokos, the God-bearer, the Mother of God. And then, of course, the Solemnity of Easter, a movable solemnity based on the lunar calendar, to Divine Mercy Sunday, thus also a movable solemnity. Divine Mercy Sunday is also known as the second Sunday of Easter, and vice versa. So those are the two great octaves, right? We have two little octaves in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, again, the Theotokos, the God-bearer. And we just celebrated one, and we're in the midst of it right now, actually, the Solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary on August 15th, to the obligatory memorial of the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary on August 22nd, coming up here in just a few days. So we're in that little octave right now of the Blessed Mother. So precisely because she's been assumed body and soul into heaven, we now what her? We crown her. So there's a method to the madness why the Church, Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, places the obligatory memorial of the Queenship on the 22nd of August, the eighth day, the octave day, after the Assumption on the 15th, if you count the Assumption on the 15th as day one of those 8 days. There's a reason why, right? Because she's been assumed body and soul into heaven. On the 15th, we celebrate that truth. Now we crown her as Queen of Heaven and Earth. Think of the fifth glorious mystery, the coronation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. She received in advance what we all hope to receive, according to St. Paul in the New Testament, the crown that does not wither, right? And then the Feast of the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary on September 8th to the obligatory memorial of Our Lady of Sorrows on September 15th. Happens to be my sister Susan's birthday, September 15th. Note that the day before September 15th, September 14th, Jack, is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, also known as the Triumph of the Cross. A feast day, the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross. So how appropriate that we celebrate the very next day after September 14th, the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, Our Lady of Sorrows, who stood faithfully at the foot of the cross. And that 15th of September that we celebrate Our Lady of Sorrows is the eighth day inclusive from her birthday, September 8th, the Nativity. And as many of the saints have written, it really shows the two bookends of her divine office, maternity office, the office of the divine maternity, from her own birth from St. Anne's womb, where she was made visible to the world, the Mother of God, the Theotokos, to her standing at the foot of the cross is really the two bookends of her maternal existence as the Theotokos. Although these two little Marian octaves are not celebrated liturgically as an octave per se on the Church's universal calendar, liturgically that is, we are discovering here, Jack, that the placement of certain feasts and solemnities on certain specific calendar days means something, as I've just described, and has some proper significance regarding the two feasts themselves that serve as the bookends of the octave. Two more important examples of this feast or solemnity placement on the calendar, although not octave examples, are March 25th, the Solemnity of the Annunciation, also referred to as the Solemnity of the Incarnation, when the Archangel Gabriel appears to the Blessed Mother, asking her if she will be the Mother of our Lord, all the way to December 25th, the Solemnity of the Nativity of our Lord, Christmas Day, thus 9 months to the day, that is a human gestation period, because the second person of the Trinity, the divine Logos, the Word, took on a human nature just like ours in every way but sin, right? So he would have a nine-month human gestation period. So, of course, we celebrate the Annunciation, that is to say, the Sacred Incarnation, on March 25th, and 9 months later to the day, December 25th, the Nativity of our Lord. And also December 8th, the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in St. Anne's womb, wherein the Blessed Virgin was preserved from the original sin, all the way to September 8th, the Feast of her Nativity, the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin from St. Anne's womb, thus also 9 months to the day. That is a human gestation period, as Mary is fully human, not an ounce of divinity in her, as some of our Protestant brothers and sisters think that we believe, which we don't. Mary's fully human. But she received from the cross, before the cross took place, the merits from her Son in an anticipatory way. And so she was preserved from the original sin precisely to prepare her to be the Theotokos, the God-bearer. So here we have a little discussion for our springboard today on liturgical octave celebrations. And again, the two big octave celebrations are Christmas and Easter, properly speaking, December 25th to January 1st, Christmas Day, and also the Solemnity of Mary, Mother of God on January 1st. And then, of course, Easter Sunday to the Divine Mercy Sunday, also known as the second Sunday of Easter, and vice versa. That's our second great or second chief octave. And then two little Marian octaves. Again, the first one we're in right now, calendar-wise, as it is the 19th of August today. So the first of those two little Marian octaves, the Assumption on the 15th, all the way to her coronation on the 22nd in just a few days. And then also, September 8th, her birthday, the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin, all the way to Our Lady of Sorrows on the 15th. And the day before the 15th, Our Lady of Sorrows, we have the great feast day of the Triumph of the Cross, the sign that saves us, huh? The Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So, know our feasts, we Catholic Christians. Know our feasts. We want to celebrate these beautiful feast days with sacred rite, R-I-T-E, sacred rite and ritual. In fact, the word rite comes from the word ritual. They have the same Latin root there. And we want to celebrate the sacred liturgy with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion, huh? As Vatican II teaches so beautifully, with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion, right? And we here at the Fathers of Mercy try to do that not only with our Sunday liturgies, but also with our weekday liturgies. You know, beautiful chant, the bells rung at the consecration and at the epiclesis before the two consecrations, which are optional. Granted, they're optional, but we like to add that Ars Celebrandi, Latin for the art of celebration. We like to feed that Ars Celebrandi a little bit. So we have things like the bells. And then on feasts and solemnities, we try to use incense as well, especially if it's a solemnity, the highest degree of feast on the church's celebration of the sacred rites. So if you're listening today to Open Line Tuesday Live, either on any platform of radio, AM, FM, Sirius XM, or any visual platform like EWTN Radio Facebook or EWTN YouTube, give us a call this hour. Tell us what some of your favorite liturgical feasts are or solemnities are during the entire liturgical year. We'd love to hear from you. Give a witness about the beauty of the sacred liturgy. Vatican II teaches, and I quote, "The sacred liturgy is above all things the worship of the divine majesty."
It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Great featured selection for you this month from EWTN Publishing. Eucharist, Heaven and Earth Unites by Father Robert J. Fox. Experience the power of Jesus' real presence among us. You'll see how Jesus is the very reflection of the Father and how God loves you intensely through his sacrifice on Calvary and his enduring presence in the Holy Mass. You can gain insights on the Holy Eucharist, Scripture, the faith, Eucharistic miracles, and the Fatima apparitions and more, which who can tell you more about the Fatima apparitions than Father Robert Fox, the founder of the Fatima Family Project. Discover why Eucharistic adoration is crucial to growing in charity and union with our Lord, how the Holy Mass was celebrated in the early church period, and much, much more. Eucharist, Heaven and Earth Unite by Father Robert J. Fox. Pre-order your copy today by Catholic Shop, EWTNRC.com. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Chris in Feasterville, Pennsylvania, listening on the EWTN app. Chris, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Reason I'm calling today, Father Wade, I want to thank you specifically for two big things. The first one is thank you for being such a holy, knowledgeable, easy-to-understand priest whose homilies are always terrific. That's the first one, Father Wade. The second, thank you so much for writing Catholic Essentials, the book. I got my copy in the mail yesterday from the EWTN bookstore. I cannot put the book down. I am learning from every city. The book is easy to understand. To me, it's a tremendous treasure. The best easy-to-read compilation of Catholic doctrine and belief I've ever read. So, Father Wade, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. I simply love this book, Catholic Essentials.
Well, Chris, thank you so much for those two kind compliments. I appreciate what you say very much. It's a shot in the arm for me to keep going strong and to love my priesthood even more and the work involved therein. You know, you mentioned my homilies. Incidentally, just this past Sunday, I preached here at the Fathers of Mercy main residence, our beautiful Chapel of Divine Mercy here in Auburn, Kentucky. And we post our Sunday homilies each Sunday afternoon after the 10 o'clock a.m. Mass on Sunday morning. So if you go to fathersofmercy.com and at the very bottom of the homepage, click on our YouTube link. It takes you to the Fathers of Mercy YouTube site, or just go straight to YouTube. And then on the YouTube search bar, simply put Fathers of Mercy, And you will see the Sunday homily, as well as the previous Sunday's homilies from my other confreres here in the Fathers of Mercy, the different members of the community. You will see my homily from this past Sunday, day before yesterday, on the 17th, where Jesus talks about that he wishes the world was on fire with love for truth, and what that means for each one of us through our baptism and confirmation. So I invite you to do that, Chris, and to be fed each week at fathersofmercy.com with our Sunday homily. Again, we don't post the weekday ones, but we do post the Sunday homily, and it's usually up by 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, following that 10 a.m. morning mass on Sunday. So thank you so much for that. And then as far as Catholic Essentials goes, again, I want to thank you for a very kind comment. I'm holding up the book right now to our EWTN YouTube live feed, and also to the EWTN Radio Facebook feed, Catholic Essentials, A Guide to Understanding Key Church Teachings. It's 81 short chapters on 81 different points of church doctrine. And the 81 different points of church doctrine in these 81 short chapters stem from five parent categories. What are they? Morals, dogma, ecclesiology, the study of the church, and also sacraments and liturgy. So three brief examples of three of the short chapters in regards to liturgy. What is the proper placement of the tabernacle inside the Catholic parish church? How come in some parishes we see it in the middle of the sanctuary, in prominence, and in other churches we see it off to the side, either off to the side in the sanctuary or off to the side in its own chapel? What is the church's preference of hierarchy for that placement of the tabernacles? That's a liturgical example. A morals example, why is it morally illicit for a man and woman to live together before receiving the sacrament of matrimony? An example of dogma or a dogmatic teaching, the Antichrist. What does the Catholic Church literally actually teach about the Antichrist at the end of time before Christ's second coming? Is the Antichrist an actual person according to Catholic dogmatic teaching? Is the Antichrist a spirit of the age, or is the Antichrist elements of both, right? So it's an apologetical catechism on 81 different points of church doctrine, more of the hard-hitting points of church doctrine. That's why I chose specifically these 81. You know, a lot of people seem to know what the Catholic Church teaches, but very few can articulate the why. I want my readers of Catholic Essentials to see this book, Catholic Essentials, as an answer to the why, quote, end quote. The why of the doctrine, of these 81 points of doctrine with the 81 short chapters, a chapter for each one of them. Again, each chapter's 4 to 4.5 pages. That's it. The 81 chapters stem from five parent categories: morals, dogma, ecclesiology, sacraments, and liturgy. And Chris, I'm holding up the Spanish edition now. I'm glad to announce, very happy to announce, that EWTN Publishing has seen through with the Spanish edition of Catholic Essentials, Esenciales Católicos. It is now available from EWTNRC.com, and it's also available from FathersOfMercy.com, both the Spanish and the English. Available from EWTNRC.com. The RC there stands for Religious Catalog. EWTNRC.com or FathersOfMercy.com. Either in the Spanish or the English edition, Catholic Essentials. And lastly, I want to say about Catholic Essentials, I'm very humbled by this. I now know of five different parishes that are using Catholic Essentials for their OCIA program, the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults, for teens and adults who are coming into the church the next Easter season. They are using Catholic Essentials. Again, I'm holding it up to the visual live feed on YouTube and Facebook. They're using Catholic Essentials as an OCIA reader, these 81 short chapters on 81 different points of church doctrine. Thank you so much, Chris, for your kind comments. We appreciate your call today from Pennsylvania. And again, go to fathersofmercy.com to our YouTube section, the YouTube section of Fathers of Mercy, or Fathers of Mercy found at YouTube, and see last Sunday's homily. God bless you, Chris. Thank you so much.
You know, Father Wade, I've heard you talk about your family quite frequently, and I didn't realize you had a brother named Chris.
Chris, my brother? Oh,
well,
yes.
Only a family member could give you a review like that of your book.
Now, Jack, where is your charity, Jack? Now, come on.
Next up is Rachel in the Commonwealth of Virginia, listening on the EWTN app today. Rachel, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Rachel. Thank you for your call from Virginia. What part of Virginia are you from?
We are in what's called the DMV area, which stands for the District, Maryland, and Virginia Jungle.
Okay. All right. Well, what can we do for you today?
I think I remember hearing you would like us to say something about the beauty of the liturgy. Is that correct?
I'm sorry. You kind of broke up a little bit. Say again.
Did you want us to share about the beauty of the liturgy?
Yes. How the liturgy touches you. It could be a particular liturgical feast. How the liturgy itself is celebrated. How it moves the soul. How it moves the five senses. The five senses: sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. Because all five senses of the human person are enacted during the beautiful celebration of the sacred liturgy. Again, what Vatican II instructs us to celebrate with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion, with a noble simplicity. And also tied to this is what's called in Latin the Ars Celebrandi, the art of celebration. So it could be a particular feast day that touches your heart, Rachel, or it could be just the liturgy itself, if it's celebrated well in your parish, and how it moves you.
Okay, yeah, that's a great explanation. So for me, it's maybe two moments during the liturgy. I started crying. I'm explaining it to the... Oh, and I'm going to cry again. I'm sorry. To
Take
the call
time.
Directors. So I'm going to slowly walk through my feelings.
Sure.
But for me... For me, whether you're able or not able to receive communion, that's a little indifferent for coming to Mass, because for me, just being present when the priest either turns around or elevates the monstrance and the host, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Like I don't know, that's just a moment in my spirit where I just, like, I feel like collapsing completely in wonder and awe, and like that's an important moment for me during the Mass.
Sure,
and
that's called the Ecce Agnus Dei, Latin for "Behold the Lamb of God, behold Him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb," and the congregation, you know, responds, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the words, and my soul shall be healed." Words of the centurion, right, who wanted his servant cured, and Jesus was going to go there and do that. He says, "Master, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Just say the word from here, and my servant shall be healed." And the servant was cured that very hour. And here we can take the true body, true blood, soul and divinity of Christ truly present in the Eucharist. From the words of consecration onwards, "This is my body, this is my blood," and literally receive the sacred species in our own self, in our own bodily system. And that's an intimacy, that's a oneness with Him that He desires for us to receive the Eucharist in a state of grace. I have no doubt that you're touched by that very moment, as you explained so beautifully, Rachel. But we want to do everything in our own power by cooperating with God's grace to receive the Eucharist in a state of grace, and to assimilate ourselves to Him. You know, St. John Eudes is the priest we celebrate today, or the saint we celebrate today, who happens to be a priest, great missionary preacher who preached a lot on the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, although in his time they were known as the two Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary. He talked a lot and preached a lot about the Eucharist, how because Christ is our head per se, and we are members of the body, our heart should be one with His heart. Our breath should be one with His breath. Our sight should be one with His sight. Our way of thinking should be one with His way of thinking. And then He would tie it all up at the end by talking about the assimilation with Christ when we receive the Eucharist, the true body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what a beautiful witness you just gave concerning the Ecce Agnus Dei, that part of the Mass just before we receive Holy Communion. But it's brought to its fruition, Rachel. It's brought to its absolute fruition when we absolutely receive the Eucharist in a state of grace. What's the second part, Rachel, that of the Mass that really touches you a lot?
The second part of the Mass is the cleansing of the vessels. So when it's ad orientem, I can't visually see the priest's hands. So sometimes that makes me, I understand, but sometimes I do prefer the Novus Ordo because I could see the priest's hands while he's cleansing the vessels. And where my mind goes during those moments is like, I'm so dear and I'm so treasured by God that every little particle and broken fragment of me and my weakness that might be scattered and strayed.
Ooh, that is absolutely beautiful. Rachel, hold on the line. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner celebrating 20 years as an EWTN wow. affiliate. KQOV 98.5 serves Butte, Montana. Congratulations to Tom Downey and Brandon DeShaw and all of the good folks at Queen of Victory Radio from your friends here at EWTN. You are just a
beautiful state, Montana.
Oh, gosh.
Hey, KQOV, next time you have your annual radio dinner, think of Father Wade. I'd love to visit
Wyoming.
Montana.
Montana, yeah. Beautiful. We're talking to Rachel in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And Father Wade, she was sharing a couple of moments during the liturgy that are particularly touching to her. And she was talking about a very reverent purification of the vessels and how it makes her feel. It correlates in her mind how precious she is to God when the vessels are treated with such care at the end of Mass.
Sure, and we're not only cleansing those precious vessels of precious metals that we use during the sacred liturgy, but we're also, in addition to purifying them for their own cleanliness from the sacred species, we're also gathering any particles of the sacred species or droplets of the sacred species, say from inside the chalice of the precious blood, that needs to be brought together in the purification cloths that are then washed in a special way following the Mass. So it's to purify the vessels and to gather any particles that might have strayed, either in particles of the precious body or in droplets of the precious blood, onto cloths that we want to wash in a special way and purify those cloths for future sacred liturgies. And Rachel, as Jack just said, sees her own self, her own woundedness, maybe some particles of past, of healing, of cleansing, that our Lord cares for her, just as the priest is shown taking care of the vessel that's used at Mass, the precious metal vessel that's used at Mass. And that's a beautiful, beautiful analogy. You know, we are members of his body, and we receive the Eucharist and assimilate ourselves to the Eucharist. You know, it's always a teachable moment here on Open Line Tuesday, as well as any of the other Open Line programs with our other four hosts, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at this same time. Always a teachable moment. So one thing, Rachel, that I would like to share with you is I'm kind of reluctant now, especially when I'm going to turn 60 next week. I'm kind of reluctant to use the phrase Novus Ordo, which means new order, referring to the Reformed Rite of the Roman Rite at the time of the Second Vatican Council, what's properly called the Reformed Roman Rite or the ordinary form of the Mass. I don't like to use Novus Ordo much anymore because it's no longer new. It's 60 plus years old. I'm going to be 60 next week on St. Rose of Lima's feast day, August 23rd. And I'm not new, that's for sure, at 60 years old. You know, I'm not new. And so the liturgy, the Reformed Roman Rite's a little older than me. And so I like to get away from the Novus Ordo, which was never, ever, ever a proper term for it in the document on the sacred liturgy from Vatican II, Sacrosanctum Concilium, which is one of the 16 documents of Vatican II. Vatican II put out 16 documents, each one on a different topic. The one on the sacred liturgy is Sacrosanctum Concilium. And so you're not going to find Novus Ordo in that as a phrase in that document. You will find the phrase Reformed Roman Rite, the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council, and now since Benedict XVI permitted the extraordinary form to exist again, and then Pope Francis following him pulled back on it a little bit, but it still can exist in certain places. It's called the extraordinary form, the traditional Latin Mass for using the 1962 Missal. The traditional Latin Mass using the 1962 Missal is referred to as the extraordinary form of the Mass. And the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council is referred to as the ordinary form of the Mass. So I like to use either when talking about the so-called Novus Ordo, quote, end quote, when talking about the so-called Novus Ordo, I like to use these two phrases, either the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council, or just simply the Reformed Roman Rite, or number two, I like to use the phrase, the ordinary form of the Mass. Just like with the extraordinary form of the Mass, we can use the traditional Latin Mass also as a phrase. A traditional. So really, both forms have those two titles for each one. So it's just a little teachable moment. You know, it's not new. We got to get away from the concept that it's new. You know, it's 60 plus years old. Now, granted, when you pit 60 years against the multiple centuries that we had the extraordinary form, of course it's new. 60 doesn't compare very much to, you know, 1300 plus years, 1400-1500 plus years. Granted, that said, for the sake of the times in which we live and trying to find a balance with the Ars Celebrandi, and as Benedict XVI said, each rite can learn from the other rite in his motu proprio, we want to be able to call it what it is, and it is the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council. Rachel, thank you so much for two beautiful witness calls about how the Ecce Agnus Dei and the purifications of the sacred vessels move you dearly during your attendance at Mass and your participating in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Thank you so much. God bless you.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Couple of open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your phone calls at 833-288-3986. You know, EWTN offers the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel live every morning at 8 Eastern Time. And we can send a link to Mass every single day to you. Just visit EWTN.com. and click on the subscribe button. Also, keep it right here on many of these EWTN-affiliated stations. Coming up next is Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today's show, Our Life in Christ, Proclamation, and Soulful Psalm number 136. That's all today on Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Once again, pick up the phone and give us a call, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, Father Wade, one of the most beautiful things, and I think that this is something, whether it's conscious or subconscious, and I know for me it was maybe a little bit of both, the beauty of the liturgy lifts the heart and mind, whether you want it to or not, to the things above, huh?
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, there's a vertical ascending during the celebration of the sacred liturgy. This is why architecture is so important. Liturgy isn't meant so much to be a horizontal act as it is a vertical ascending act. You know, a beautiful piece of architecture that reminds me of this truth regarding the vertical ascending of sacred worship, for example, the prayers rising up to God when incense is used, is the architecture of the beautiful chapel found at the Benedictine Monastery in Cullman, Alabama. It's a very long chapel. It's a narrow chapel, but it's a very high-ceilinged chapel. I'm going to say that again. It's a very long chapel. It's very narrow. It's not very wide from your left-hand wall to your right-side wall. But it's very, very tall in its ceiling. So when you first walk in the chapel at the Benedictine Monastery in Cullman, Alabama, which happens to be about 15 miles away from Mother Angelica's Poor Clare Nuns at the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament and Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Hanceville, Alabama, when you first walk into the Benedictine Chapel, at least for me, I'm speaking for myself now, I truly have a sense of ascending upward. I mean, even if it's totally quiet and there's no liturgy going on, not even the monks celebrating the divine office, there's no chant, there's no mass, it's purely silent. It's maybe 10 o'clock in the morning or, you know, 3:30 in the afternoon. Nothing's going on in the chapel. But when I walk in there, I mean, there's just a sense of the ascending. And when they've celebrated Mass with the use of incense, and you can see the incense, Jack, wafting up inside that chapel, it's just beautiful. So any of our listeners live who are thinking about a pilgrimage or maybe have already done a pilgrimage to Hanceville, But you didn't get a chance to stop at the Coleman Benedictine Monastery. Please do. Again, it's only about 15 miles away from other Angelica's nuns there in Hanceville, Alabama. It's in the city of Coleman proper. They've been there since the late 1800s. They also staff a Sacred Heart Catholic Church there in Coleman. The parish church in Coleman is Benedictine Ran. And it's a beautiful church as well. In fact, Jack, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that Sacred Heart, with its twin spires, is built on the highest point of Coleman as a city. In fact, I'm pretty positive that's the case.
You wouldn't have a hard time convincing me of that. You can see it from everywhere.
Yeah, exactly. So, so architecture plays into this. Not that some of the sacred liturgy isn't horizontal. You know, for example, the communique between the celebrant and the people, that's all true. But it's first and foremost vertical. And this is why it's so important to think about this when it comes to church architecture. Great point, Jack. Thank you.
Again, still a couple of open lines and time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you can always send us that email. The email address is openline@EWTN.com. Next up is Melissa in the great state of Missouri, listening on Catholic Radio Network. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I appreciate this show very much. And I know the topic is how we appreciate the awesomeness of the liturgy. But lately, I've been observing abominable attire during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And I don't know why this is being tolerated by the pastors and the priests of the parishes. And why isn't there some uniform dress code that's mandatory, like it is in the FSSP before you can enter the church? Because to me, it just seems like a deep offense to God that this is tolerated.
Yeah, you're right in the points you make. The reason why the church doesn't legislate it is because it's not the nature of the church to legislate what should automatically be known through growth in virtue, through an individual person's growth in virtue. So modesty is the virtue that safeguards the dignity of a person in their association with others. So by that very fact, Melissa, it benefits both the individual and society. That is the other person, right? Because it governs the exterior appearance and behavior, not just what we're wearing, but also behavior of the person, and thus helps make society more civil and harmonious by helping to protect the virtue in the other person. So by dressing modestly, I'm not only protecting myself, but I'm protecting the other person. Okay, and each one of us could say that. Beyond dress or clothing, the virtue of modesty is also concerned with such things as manner of speech, posture, gestures, we could say, the general presentation of the overall person, right? And so the virtue of modesty calls upon all people to behave well with others and conform to standards of decency and decorum found in the healthy customs of a well-ordered, moral, and just society. Now, you're addressing, and understandably so, that of dress for the sacred liturgy. And this is what I want to say about that. Dress of the person in the pew, male, female, young, or old, single, married, or as a religious person, maybe they're a third order Dominican, a third order Franciscan, regardless of your gender, regardless of your state in life, regardless of your age, beautiful, modest dress is part, it's part of the ars celebrandi. It's part of the art of celebration. You know, Sacrosanctum Concilium, again, the document, one of the 16 documents of Vatican II, but it's the one specifically on the liturgy. It talks about actual participation, participatio actuoso, actual participation in the sacred liturgy. Well, that's what we're doing in the pews with our verbal responses, with our gestures, coming up reverently with hands folded during the communion rite. In the ordinary form of the Mass, the Reformed Roman Rite, giving an audible amen when the priest says the body of Christ is about to give you Holy Communion, giving an audible amen, which doubles as an act of faith. These are all things that are very, very important. These are all things that are part of the ars celebrandi. So it's not only the celebrant who has a major role in the art of celebration, It's also the person in the pews. And dress is part of that. Now, why don't pastors address it, or an associate pastor address it, if he's the one celebrating the Mass? You show me five different priests in a room who don't address this, you're probably going to have five different reasons. And it could be everything from, I don't want to embarrass them if I call them out on it, to, sadly enough, it's going to affect the collection plate. If I mention such things to my people, it's going to, because it'll tick them off and it'll affect the, I don't give a darn about the collection plate. I give a darn about the Ars Celebrandi, the art of celebration, okay? Let the collection plate go down. God will provide, you know? So, you have five different celebrants in a room and you ask them why they don't address this, the question of immodesty of dress, you'll get five different answers. These are things that, you know, when we present ourselves properly to others, and Melissa, and you're right in your sentiments, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. When you present yourself properly to others, you are being modest, not only in dress, but in decorum, in speech, in gestures, etc. When you control yourself in your external actions and manners in society, you are being modest. But when you act erratically and speak in a manner or dress in a manner that offends and disregards others, you are being immodest. I should probably make this a springboard topic at some point. I think it's a good topic to be discussed, and I think it'll draw a lot of interest. But Melissa, your point is well taken. My main point here with what you've said about dress is that it is part of the Ars Celebrandi, and it's not just the celebrant who takes part in the art of celebration of the sacred liturgy with all due reverence, solemnity, and devotion. It is also the congregant who is in the pews, male, female, young, old, single, married, widowed, or a consecrated religious, or a third order tertiary member of a religious order, but also a layperson at the same time. We are called to dress appropriately for the liturgy. Think of the old maxim, Sunday best. You know, he put on his Sunday best for the job interview, or she put on her Sunday best for the job interview. We can dress to the nines or to the tens to go out to the bar on a Friday or Saturday night with our single friends. But then when it comes to Sunday Mass, we dress like we're going to the beach, you know? And where is putting God on the same par of going out to a bar with friends to meet other people, you know? God doesn't even rise that high in our lives. And I think there's a problem there. We'll put on our... And here's another thing. We do dress up for a wedding Mass. We do dress up for a funeral Mass. But when it comes to Sunday Mass, every eighth day or every seventh day, regular Sunday Mass, we don't dress up. We'll dress up for a wedding or a funeral. We'll dress up for a job interview. We'll dress up just to go into town and have a day of shopping. We look nice. But when it comes to Sunday Mass, we don't put on our Sunday best. And I think there is a problem there. And I think it feeds the watered-down liturgies that we see a lot of times, you know, in different places. So your point's well taken, Melissa, in regards to immodesty of dress. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it.
Father Wade, Michael, Wendy, and the whole YouTube chat family wants to wish you a very happy birthday next week, as does Michael McCall, who's sitting in for a couple minutes for Matt Gubensky in the call screening room. So,
well,
you spilled the beans, and here come the salutations.
Well, thank you all so much, and that's the good news. I'm my birthday's next week on August 23rd, the great feast day of St. Rose of Lima. The bad news is, because of that very fact, you're all going to get a pre-taped mailbag show next week. So
yeah, my Father Wade's having his 60,000-mile checkup and hip replacement.
Yeah. Well, not maybe. Please hold that off for a few years, Jack. Okay. All right.
Up next is Tom in Pacific, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Tom, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Father Wade, I have a question. If I went to a confession this past Tuesday, and then okay, Thursday was a holy day, and I didn't realize it, but went ahead on Sunday and took communion without going to the holy day on Thursday. Did I commit another sin with that?
Well, you didn't purposefully miss the holy day of obligation. I presume you're talking about the Assumption on the 15th, which was on Friday. It was a holy day of obligation in the United States, in the different dioceses in the U.S. You sincerely, honestly forgot it. So there was no malice on your part. Remember, in order to commit a mortal sin, three things are required. Grave matter, and missing a holy day of obligation that falls during the week is grave matter. But two other things are required for the mortal sin. Grave matter, done with fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent of your will. Now, it was grave matter that you missed a holy day of obligation. You have fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter if you miss it. But Tom, did you do it with fullness of will? Did you miss the Sunday, the Friday holy day of obligation with purposeful intention of will? Simple yes or no?
No.
Okay, then it was not a mortal sin. Objectively speaking, it's a mortal sin, but subjectively, in the person of Tom, it is not, because not all three elements were present. So the greater fault here, notice I didn't use the word sin. The greater fault here, Tom, and I'm going to use you as a teachable moment. I hope that's okay with you. I think God will be pleased with this. The greater fault here, Tom, is that you weren't so attuned to the liturgical calendar, which your entire life revolves around, that you should have remembered, oh yeah, this Friday, 15th, August, Solemnity, Assumption of Mary. I'm going to Mass, and I got to know what the Mass times are that day at my local parish or whatever town you're going to be in with work. Let's say you're traveling for work. You go to masstimes.org and look up the city that you know you're going to be in on that day, and you find out what parishes are in the area, and you find out their Mass times. So even while traveling for work, you can still make your Holy Day of Obligation Mass. So the greater fault here was that you didn't have that, you weren't attuned to that. You weren't attuned to that. A little laxity, maybe, a little bit of, for whatever reason, maybe you've been sick, and so you're still suffering a little bit of the fog from the 7 days you had the flu. I don't know what it is. But the fact is, the attunement wasn't there. You weren't tuned in to that reality of Friday approaching, the 15th approaching, and oh yeah, it's going to be a holy day this coming Friday, and I got to get to Mass. So fear not. You did not commit a mortal sin because the fullness of will was not there. But I would simply confess it the next time you go to confession. Say, by the way, Father, I did not do this with purposeful intent, but it's at least venial on my part because I wasn't attuned to it before it happened. It's at least venial on my part, and I want to confess that I missed the holy day of obligation. That's it.
God bless you, Tom. We appreciate the phone call. Zachary is in the great state of Indiana, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Zachary, you're on with Father Wade. Zachary, are you there? Okay, we'll give Zachary a try here in just a moment.
He had a comment. It looks like he had a comment on modesty of dress regarding specifically rural communities, and I think I know what he's going to say. I'm going to guess on this, but I see this in my missionary preaching travels. You know, we Fathers of Mercy were itinerant missionary preachers, so we preach week-long parish missions all over the United States and Canada, and you know, we preach a lot in rural communities, and you do sense a little bit more of a heightened sense of the sacred in personal dress in the rural communities.
Tell you what, Father, let's let Zachary speak for himself. I think he is now ready. Zachary, you're on with Father Wade.
Yes, this is Zachary. Can you hear me, Father Wade?
I can, Zachary, and we're glad you're back. We got just a minute here, so state clearly quickly what you wanted to say.
Yes, I highly appreciate your time, by the way. Hey, I just wanted to springboard off the conversation before about clothing, dress in church, and I grew up in a rural community here in Indiana, and Bill and my grandparents, when I was growing up, farmers, you know, we have a lot of farmer communities, so they come in with, you know, what they can wear off the fields and that sort of thing, and, you know, the attire is not always the best. And then also, you know, I served in some poorer communities, not always the best attire. So, I mean, you know, we weren't exactly discussing the best of clothes earlier, you know, what kind of attire was all right. But
yeah, the question in the essence of time, Zachary, the question would be effort. Does the farmer sincerely have the time to get cleaned up before he comes in? I grew up in a dairy family, and, you know, we put on our Sunday best for Sunday Mass at St. Jude's in Ceres, California. my parents always made sure we had the time to clean up. So you know, if it's a holy day of obligation, the assumption falling on a Friday, and he's in the field disking all that day, and the only mass he can get to is the 12 noon mass, and he was disking before, and he's going to be disking after that mass. Even in that case, did he have a half hour to grab a quick shower to get cleaned up, go to mass, and then get back on the tractor after the mass? If he didn't, okay, he didn't. God understands that. If he sincerely, truly, authentically did not have the time for whatever reason, God understands that. But it's a question of effort. And as far as the rural communities go, I have seen where even those in rural poorer communities is what I meant to say, that even in poorer communities, they make an effort to put on the best they've got for mass, because there's effort involved. Now, if they're so bad off that all they have are holy attire, and by holy, I mean literal holes, God understands that, no doubt. But it's a question of effort, and I often see the effort made for the so-called Sunday best. Thank you so much for your comment, Zachary. We really appreciate it. Call again to Open Line Tuesday.
Father Wade, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screening tag team of Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall, and our social media mavenette, Vanessa Sanchez, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.